This morning I'll be reading from Exodus 3, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 90. Moses and the Burning Bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
This is part of a series that we've been doing at First in Edmonton, where we've been going through the Bible in a year, and kind of before Easter, we've made our way through Genesis and now just started in Exodus, so you get to join us a little bit on that journey here this morning. And it's just kind of a wonderful thing to be doing as a congregation, moving through the Bible together and seeing what God's Word has for us. Before we do that, will you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us. Help us to understand how you are working in our lives, to understand how you have called us to be your people, what that looks like, no matter what it is we're doing. Bless our time. Holy Spirit, change our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not about myself and my family. We spent 3 years in Rocky Mountain House, and then just last about 6 months ago took the call to First CRC Edmonton. But before that, we're from Michigan. We moved from there, from Michigan, to Canada, to Alberta. And, you know, when we think of the U.S. and Canada, there's a lot of similarities in our cultures in that, but there are some differences as well coming from the U.S. to Canada. Some of them we didn't expect. And one of them happened to be this, if I can show you this picture. This is not anything unusual. It's a shoe rack, right? And we thought to ourselves, man, every time we go and visit somebody here in Canada, we have to take our shoes off when we go into their house. It's this is kind of strange. And I thought to myself, wow, when we moved to Canada, just like Moses, did we enter holy ground? And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, you better believe it. And as much as you would say that and want to believe that, I'm afraid that's not necessarily the case. But it's interesting, just as Moses approaches the burning bush in this moment, he, of course, has to take his sandals off. And I've always been perplexed by why does he do that? Why does he? This is an odd thing to be as part of this narrative. And what's so interesting about this is it's not the ground itself that is holy, but rather it's the presence of God that makes this area holy, and thus why Moses has to take his shoes off as a sign of respect. And so not only is it incredibly practical for us to take our shoes off in Canada when we're dealing with snow 8-9 months out of the year and sleet, and so we show respect by doing that at the request of our host, it is the host that makes the request holy, that makes us stepping into the presence, into someone's house, the reason why we take our shoes off before them. Now, this is, of course, an entranceway into the grand narrative of Moses and how Moses will be working with God's people for the next 40 years or so. And this is a picture of his calling into ministry, his calling into, well, shepherding God's people. Calling is what I want to deal with here this morning as we consider Moses' narrative here. And as we understand what calling is and what it means, I want to give us a definition, kind of a working definition, to understand what calling is. Calling is an external affirmation of God-given internal giftings. Let me say that again. Calling is an external affirmation of God-given internal giftings. Right? This is a big category, right? It's more than just, I mean, there's distinctions to be made within it, that is. There are specialized callings, such as calls in the ministry, such that I received at some point. But each and every one of us, as God's people, has a general calling as well. So this is important for all of us to understand. And I'd actually argue that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you believe in Christ, just the fact that you are created in God's image means that you have a calling on your life as well, even if you deny it. So calling is shaped primarily by three things, as we see here in Exodus chapter 3, as we consider Moses' calling. And they are this. Calling is miraculous. Calling is purposeful. And calling is always God-centered. Okay, so as we dive into calling and what that means for our lives, let's take a look at each one of these individually. First, calling is miraculous. And of course, Moses becomes a prime example for this. Here he is, wandering the desert, taking care of his father's sheep, just doing his job. And he looks up on the mountainside and he sees this bush that seems to be burning, but it's not so burning, right? It's not consumed by the fire. And he thinks to himself, man, this is really curious. I think I want to go check this out. And so, of course, that's exactly what he does. He goes up to the mountain, goes up the mountain and encounters the burning bush. And there he hears the voice that's coming out of the bush. And, of course, this is where he has to take his shoes off, because he steps into the holy presence of God. Now, This is a very dramatic picture of calling, make no mistake. And if you're a Christian here this morning, thinking to yourself, well, if calling is always miraculous, oh man, I don't know if I've received my calling, because I've never heard a dramatic voice coming out of the bush or even in my head. I've never seen a bush that is on fire, but not on fire, not so burning, right? But I want to assure you, well, neither have I, but even closer to that, the very reason why you are here this morning, the very reason that you are even able to consider the things of God, is a miracle in itself. Ezekiel 34 paints this picture of our hearts that are hearts of stone. And by the Spirit of God, we are given a heart of flesh. God works in our hearts so that we can receive the things of God. That is, a rebirth has to happen in us before we're even able to consider these things. Even if you're just questioning this morning, if you don't consider yourself a Christian and you're just asking questions, the very fact that you can ask questions is a sign of God working in your life, nudging you, maybe taking bits of that stone off your heart of flesh one by one. Now, Ephesians 2:8 paints us this wonderful picture even more of what this miracle of calling looks like in our lives. And it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God." You see, the very fact that you have received God's grace, the very fact that He is working in your life, that He is giving you a gift, is a miracle. It's a miracle for each and every one of us who believe. And as you dig in, as you try hard to understand what that means and how that looks like in your life, how you grow in your relationship with the Lord and become more and more one of God's people, he says, the apostle Peter says this for us in 1 Peter. He says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. See, as that miracle works itself more and more in your life, draws you closer and closer to who God is and what He is doing in this world, then you find yourself some way, shape, or form as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, each and every one of us as God's people. And for some of you, you might be thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, if I'm the royal priesthood, or if I'm part of this holy nation, then this nation is in trouble. Oh my goodness. If it's dependent on me, look out. But this is the beauty of faith. This is the beauty of the Christian life. You see, because it's a journey. We are called to walk with God all our lives. The very fact that I'm standing up here giving this message to you, if you got to know my story, well, quite frankly, it's a bit laughable. I didn't grow up in the church. I only came back to church because I wanted to get a free church for my wedding. And I thought maybe I could make some connections and sell some mortgages, which I was doing at the time. But yet, God worked in my life, in my heart, made a miracle out of me. And somewhere along the way, I realized that I'm a sinner in need of grace. and that God is holy, good, and righteous, and that he has to punish sin because he is just as well, and that punishment comes in death and eternal condemnation. And more I understood the church and my faith, I understood that good works don't work. I'm not going to be able to earn my favor back with God. But I also began to learn that God is good, gracious, and loving. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute for me. And for you, if you believe, God the Father sent God the Son, fully human, fully God, to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin, if you believe. And this is a free gift of God's grace offered to anyone who would trust and believe in Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel message. And I offer it to you this morning if you've never heard or you have questions. See me after service before I leave. Ask questions. Let me pray with you. It is an offer of free grace by our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second, calling is purposeful. It's always purposeful. Moses didn't just go up the mountainside one day and have this casual conversation with God. Oh, Moses, how you doing? You're shearing these sheep well, you're leading them. Oh, good job. Oh, I see you're getting a little old. Here, have this nice staff to walk much, much better with those sheep. That's not what the conversation looked like at all. Not at all. Oh, Moses started speaking, or God started speaking to Moses with purpose, with intention, because God had heard the cry of his people. He had seen the affliction by the oppressors that they were dealing with. And he was going to send Moses now to set them free. Calling is always purposeful. And calling is always purposeful for us as well. We see this in Ephesians 2, once again, Ephesians 2:10. Says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand for us to do. We have good works that we get to walk in, that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, to fulfill purpose in our lives, in the communities we serve, in the jobs we do, in the people we love. See, our neighbors need our good works. God doesn't. Our neighbors need to see the love of Christ in us. Think of it this way. If there is a God, and if that God created you, then that God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose probably centers in on the purposes that he is fulfilling in this world, how he is redeeming and engaging this world. And so therefore, it is our duty to understand that and seek that out in our lives. Now, that might look different for each and every one of us. I don't know. It might just look like cleaning up the side of the road down here and making sure that God's community, his earth, is well taken care of. And as you encounter people, maybe it looks like having discussions about faith and the love of Christ and the gospel in your life. It might look like being the very best farmer that you can be. It might look like taking care of animals in a different way, or doing your trade all to the glory of God, asking, how can I redeem this vocation in the name of Christ. Because calling is always God-centered. And that's my third point. Calling is always God-centered. It's interesting, this dialogue that Moses has with God in this moment is, well, I don't think it's very different than a dialogue that we would have if God directly called us to do something either. The first thing he says to him is, who am I that I could go and rescue your people from Egypt? Who am I to do this? In other words, I don't have the skill set that you need to rescue your people from Egypt. But God's response to Moses in this is, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful because God essentially says it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is that I will be with you. I will be with you, he says. And I want to assure you today, Christians, that you have this same promise today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us this. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple? That God's Holy Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know this? You are a temple of God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives in you, empowers you, strengthens you. This is the same Spirit that rose our Lord Jesus from the dead. That Spirit lives in you today. Now you have to see how totally countercultural this whole concept of calling is to the world we live in today. You have to see this. You see, because you've been told your whole life that you just need to let it go, that there's this swirling wind that's been tearing up inside, and you need to answer that swirling wind inside. The only way to truly understand yourself is to let go and understand your feelings, that there's no right or wrong, no rules for you, because you're free. Somebody should make a song about that. Now, there's lots of truth within this picture. There's lots of truth, and there's lots of things that we would want to confirm, right? But it's not complete. You see, because to search within feelings and ideas that are so often changing is very shallow. Christianity tells us to do something so much deeper. It says, yes, you need to search within. You need to understand how God has created you, how God has wired you to work in this world. You need to understand how he has gifted you. But then you need to turn to your family, to your context, and receive affirmation of those talents, those abilities, those callings on your life. And then even more so, you need to turn and compare how God has wired you and what you feel he has called you to do against God's word and how he is working in this world, something outside of yourself. Because everything that we should do should center itself on who he is and what he is doing in this world. Think of the travesty when we don't understand calling from this perspective. You see, without this perspective, without us understanding that calling is truly miraculous, that it's always purposeful, and that it should be God-centered, then without that understanding, you will never experience the miraculous. You will never experience true and complete purpose for your life. And without this understanding of calling, you will never completely be able to center yourself on the one who created you and who equipped you and who called you to live in this world. Calling is so important for us in this world, a world that desperately needs to see the light of Christ. And we as God's people need to be the forerunners to redeem our callings, to redeem our vocations. And so I challenge you with that today. Ask, how can I glorify God in everything that I do? How can I glorify God? How can I honor Him each and every day of our lives? Let's pray. Gracious and good God, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. Holy Spirit, may we feel your presence as we go out Monday through Friday and live our lives and do our jobs and understand that you have a calling for us in everything we do, that there is meaning, that there is purpose, and that everything can be centered on who you are and what you are doing. Give us the wisdom and guidance to be able to discern that well. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we continue in worship, our song of response is, "Here I Am, Lord." Will you stand if you're able, and let's sing before God and lay our hearts before Him and say, "Here I am."